Amen. We're talking about, we got our air conditions going in a quick, and all of a sudden, the New York weather goes from snow to overcast to boiling alive. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're in James, part five of our series in James. I hope you're enjoying this, and I am just, every time I preach through this book, get a little bit more depth, a little bit more detail, and it's exciting. We are in chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 14 through verse 26 in just a minute, talking about faith and works tonight. Remember, James, half-brother of Jesus, watched Jesus grow up, watched his public ministry, came to faith in him. How many know if your sibling told you they were the Messiah, you might have a few doubts too? But he came to be a worshiper of Christ and a man of God with the word of God in him. He's a Jewish man speaking to Jewish converts here in the early church. Very Jewish. We're going to see him appeal to some things about the law tonight that they could absolutely relate to. Remember, he's using the form of Proverbs here, Old Testament prophecy and Proverbs here in little one-liners, kind of like Proverbs is laid out. So there's a lot of things for us to memorize in here that we need to tuck into our spirit. So listen to chapter 2, verse 14. Father, we thank you tonight for the study. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the book of James and the man of God that James was, Lord. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're unlocking all of this and you're exposing the truth to us. Father, I pray that we would mix the truth that we hear tonight with faith and that we would accept it and we would be ready to apply it to our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't be hearers only but doers, that we wouldn't just have faith, but we would do works that prove that we're saved. I ask all this in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith and has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Powerful. Verse 19. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, Rahab the prostitute, not justified by works also when, was she not justified by works also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Powerful statements here. And realize there's a lot of people who get out of balance with hyper faith and they just want to be, you know, this kind of faith, and it's experiential, and it seeks, you know, experience. And many times, we don't have to get super spiritual about things. We don't have to have hyper faith. We don't have to have faith out of balance. But we need faith to be balanced with works. Now, what James does here in these verses is he takes a deep dive into the balance between faith and works. That's what this is about. You know, he's not saying have one or have the other or pick one or take the one you like the best. He's saying, guys, you got to balance these things. And if you don't, you're going to be out of balance spiritually. So he's pointing out that faith and works work together in the life of a genuine believer. Works don't save us. Say amen. Amen. Works will never save us. Oh, well, I do a lot of good works. I'm a good person. I give to the poor. I give donation. And people will list their works. I feed the homeless. I cook the meal. those are works, and they're a good thing. And if they're the result of our faith, they're beautiful, and they authenticate our faith. But works will never save us. And it's so important that we understand this. Works don't save us, but the complete absence of works in our life, following a profession of Jesus Christ, is an indicator that we're not born again. If we accept Jesus and we're born again and the Spirit of God lives in us, our behavior's going to change, our thoughts are going to change, our actions are going to change, and works are going to flow out of our life naturally. You see, you can't listen to a message like this and go, man, I'm really going to buckle down and, you know, pull myself up by my bootstraps and grit my teeth, and I'm going to churn out some works. You know, sometimes when you read something like this, you're like, man, I got to step it up. I got to step up my game. You know how many people I led to the Lord this month? Those are rookie numbers. I got to step up my game here. I got to do some more works so I can make sure that I'm saved. That's not the balance we're looking for here. Verse 14 points out the uselessness of a certain kind of spirituality that some people would call faith. And look what it says here. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith, do you see that? Can that faith, he's not saying faith and faith's no good and faith isn't, he's saying that kind of faith that is a faith where it's intellectual, it's cerebral, it's built on philosophy or head knowledge without transformation. He's saying that kind of faith, can that save you? Many of us, before we came to Christ, we had a form of godliness. We would say that we had faith, but it was head knowledge. It was philosophical. We had a philosophy about spirituality. Come on, follow me tonight. And we thought, well, I'm a good person and I do good things. And we had this philosophical connection with spirituality, but we weren't yet born again. We were nice. We were good people. You would sit down and have a meal together, and, you know, nobody was horrible. But being saved is a different experience. And he's saying, you know, the kind of faith that has no works, well, that shows that there's a problem, that, you know, we're not born again, and that good works would follow our transformation of our conversion. We don't receive Jesus into our minds. We live in a very, you know, intellectual, knowledge-based society. People are impressed with degrees and diplomas and knowledge. And, you know, just looking at, you know, just people just love to, you know, say, you know, how many degrees they have and how many diplomas and how many letters follow their name or precede their name. And it's just, you know, that's all well and good. It's kind of like physical exercise. It profits a little. But there again, spirituality is not about the intellect. We don't receive Jesus into our minds. Well, I just had an epiphany, and I wrapped my head around God, and I received Jesus intellectually. You're still lost. We don't have enough mind to wrap around God. Okay? There's some of us who are really smart, some of us not so smart, and then there's other people that I want to talk about now. But we don't have enough intellectual power to wrap our minds around God. So we don't receive Jesus intellectually. And that's an important thing. We receive Jesus into our heart. It's a heart-to-heart connection that causes our spirit, which is dormant, to come to life. That's regeneration. That's what happens. We don't have a mental assent. We don't have a mental connection. No, we confess and we believe and we receive him into our hearts. And then our spirit that's dormant and dead and cold comes alive, and we're born again, and now we're saved. And now good works are going to naturally flow from our life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you see, there it is. It's a heart to heart. He doesn't say if you receive Jesus in your mind and can wrap your head around right theology. No, it's believe in your heart. What? That God raised him from the dead. Amen. So we repent of our sin. We confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. We receive him into our heart as Lord. And then we believe what the scripture says about him, and that he rose from the dead. And then we're born again, and then good works flow. Our minds can only be transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit once we're born again. To take a person who is not converted and try to teach them theology is an exercise in futility. To take a person who's not born again and try to make them more moral and more disciplined spiritually is an exercise in stupidity. Because you can't take a person that's lost and clean them up and try to make them holy and try to make them live right and walk right and think right. They're not born again. Their spirit's dead. They're not regenerated. That's like putting lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig. Right? Well, I put a nice shade on it. Matched. Looks good, right? No, it's still a pig. And, James is making a real good point here that, we need to examine what kind of faith that we have. If it's a faith that's workless and it has no fruit that's produced from it, we should question whether or not we're born again and examine ourselves to see if we're in their faith. He says, can that faith save him? So talking about a specific kind of faith. Now, verses 15 through 17 provide a real world example of how good works naturally flow from the life of a person who has authentic faith. Listen to 15 through 17. If a brother or sister, here's the example, is without clothing and in need of daily food, the one who says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So a real good illustration here, one that we can understand. The example has to do with meeting basic bodily needs. Someone comes to you in lack, especially it's a brother and sister. So, we're obligated as members of the body of Christ to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. If we have abundance and they have lack, there needs to be a transfer that takes place. Amen. So, they need clothing and daily food. And I want you to see this. Notice, these are not luxury items. Clothes, anybody walk around without clothes today? Did you get out on bail? How'd you get here? No, clothes, daily food, daily food. I'm not talking about, we get a panic attack of thinking about skipping a meal. This guy's got no clothes and no food. And look what the response is here. The guy's naked, probably starving. He's in dire straits, a brother or sister in Christ. And I think we can all agree that that's a very real need. In fact, probably none of us have ever experienced a need like that. Amen. Don't raise your hand, but some of this I don't want to know. But no clothes and no food, and that's a really dire situation. James is saying we need we need to take care of that situation in a practical way. He's not saying we need to, pay for everybody's college tuition or fly people to Hawaii if they've never been there or buy everybody a luxury car. He's not saying that. He's saying, but if we see a need and it's a basic need and we can meet it, we should meet it. Now, he says here, the person's response that has no works to accompany their faith is they say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Now, that might sound nice, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound, kind of sounds even spiritual? Go in peace. We could picture, like Charlton Heston saying it as Moses. Be warmed and filled. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But the implication of that statement is this. You go fill yourself. You go warm yourself. You go clothe yourself. That's your responsibility, not mine. That's the implication of the statement right there. So when we understand it as it's being said like that, you got this person in front of you has a dire basic need, and you have no urgency within your spirit to meet that need. You just give them a little religious speech there. Go in peace, be warmed and filled. Genuine faith would look at that person and there would be empathy there. See, once we've come to Christ and we've been forgiven and we've been drowned in the grace of God, we can't look at a person who's in dire need and just have no empathy for them. James is saying if that's the way your faith is, you better examine your faith because you should impulsively be motivated to do something to meet that need. If not, your faith is dead. Woo, I'm preaching a lot better than you're shouting tonight. But this is the point that he's making here, and it's a powerful one. In verse 16, we see it's a very religious response. See, this is how the religious roll. They just say something nice. They say something fitting. They say something that sounds spiritual. Jesus met our needs in a practical way. Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't look at us and go, oh, those poor people, they're lost and in bondage to sin and they're all going to hell. Man, I really feel badly for them. What's for lunch? Aren't you glad he did something practical? Faith without works is dead. In verse 17, James makes this famous statement that faith without works is dead. Almost all of us who've been in church for any length of time have heard that before. The truth is that that statement, faith without works is dead, that grates against everything in us that wants to look good but not have to do what's good. You know what our flesh wants to do? It wants to look good. It wants to look spiritual. It wants to sound right. Go be warmed and filled. Did that sound good? That sounded good. So our flesh wants to look good without being good. It wants to appear holy without doing the things that make us holy in God's sight. And this is the problem here. So faith without works is dead. And when you hear that, there's part of you, the flesh part, that doesn't like that and doesn't want to be, you know, compelled to meet needs and to sacrifice and to give and to be concerned and empathetic with others. Why? Because the flesh is selfish. You see, that's why a person who's not born again is not going to do good works. Why? Because it's all about them. Their good works are, I bought myself a present, I got myself a new car, I took myself on a trip. Hello? It's a religious response. Every religious system in existence today is based on works. I want you to listen to that. Every religious system, I don't care if it's a cult, a world religion, I don't care if they invented it a million years ago, a thousand years ago, every religious system, we're talking about religion now, is a system that is based on works. You have to earn your spiritual enlightenment. You have to earn your salvation. You have to earn God's forgiveness by your spiritual performance. You've got to earn stuff. You've got to do works to connect with God, to be right with God, and to go to heaven. And if you do enough good works and you impress God, or you do more good than you do bad, and I don't know what the grade is, or if it's 65 or if it's 70, but you know what? Hopefully you slip in there. That's religion. And every religious system on the face of the earth known to man is works-based. Only Christianity is grace-based. Only Christianity. Every other religion says you got to suffer, you got to do this, you got to sacrifice, you got to discipline. Jesus says, I'm going to die on the cross in your place, and I'm going to take your debt of sin upon myself, and I'm going to pay the price in full. And then I'm going to allow you to receive it by a gift of grace, the free gift of salvation. Grace means unmerited favor. That means you didn't earn it, you didn't buy it, you didn't purchase it, you didn't deserve it. Religion. All about works. Christianity, all about grace. If your experience with Christianity is works-based, you need to do some readjustment in your heart. Because all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And if we're trying to impress him by our performance, he's not interested. Grace. Through faith. A free gift. Amazing. James isn't saying that we need to earn our salvation by doing good works. He's not saying that at all. Some people mistake that when they read this book. He's saying we can't refuse to do good works just because they don't save us. Did you hear me? There's the hyper-grace movement right there. Well, that doesn't save you, or that I'm already accepted in the beloved. My name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm in. It's done. It's finished. Jesus said, it is finished. So what do I have to do anything? Why do I have to care about others? Why do I have to serve? Why do I have to pray? Why do I have to fast? Why do I have to do missions? Why do I have to witness? Why do I have to speak the gospel to people? It's uncomfortable. I'm just gonna wait till I die and then go be with Jesus. That kind of faith is dead. Something's wrong. God did all the heavy lifting, yes. But when we refuse to do works just because they don't save us, we've cheapened grace. Wow. Verse 19 through 20 makes some interesting points about head knowledge, the head knowledge approach to spirituality, or the religious approach. Listen to verse 19 and 20 here. It says, you believe that God is one. The Jews were not polytheists. They weren't like the pagans. They didn't believe in many gods. They believed in one God. So James, speaking to Jews here, hits them right in their theological, you know, wheelhouse. He says, you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Oh, wow, you're as good as a demon. You guys are real, you know, that's good. And they're, you know, probably they got puffed up and they're, yes, we believe that God is one. We're God's chosen people. We're Abraham's descendants. We're, you know, we have solid theology. Of course we believe that. Yeah, well, so do the devils. So understand something here. He's saying that intellectual approach, that faith-only approach without works, without fruit, without, you know, an expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you know, that doesn't save us. The demons believe. Let me tell you something. Demons know theology better than any of us. They stood in the presence of God. They know theology. They know how the kingdom works better than we do. The demons know theology better than us. And check this out. The demons fear the Lord better than most Christians do. Every time Jesus encountered a demon, it would shriek in terror. Don't send us to the pit. Don't have mercy on us. You know, they knew exactly who he was. They knew exactly what he was capable of doing. They fear the Lord more than most Christians do, who cheapen grace and live recklessly and squander the gift of God that's in us. So demons have better theology and they have a more adequate fear of God. The demons believe and tremble. Now, believing in one God is good. That's solid theology. We believe in one God, in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all God, but they're three individual persons. That's the Trinity. We're not polytheists. We believe in one God. And so that's in sync with the Jews here. These Jews have now come into the church, receiving Jesus as Messiah. They believe in one God, and that's solid theology, but it doesn't save them. Being born again saves us. Living a fruitful, spirit-filled life because we're born again is what authenticates our faith. Someone say amen. Verse 20 suggests it's very important for us to understand the worthlessness of superficial religious professions. You know, people like to make professions or theological statements or read creeds or say, this is what I believe. But without faith, those things are worthless. Listen to verse 20. But you are willing to acknowledge, you foolish person. James is getting a little feisty here. He's throwing the fool word around. He said, are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? So he's saying there are some things about religious professions. There are some things about knowing theology or spirituality that are worthless unless we are born again and have genuine faith. And we need to know the difference. There's a lot of people that don't know the difference between having a relationship with Jesus Christ or having religion. And religion is worthless and it won't save you. They're going to stand before the Lord and say, God, we did this, we did that, we cast out devils, we prophesied. I never knew you. Depart from me those who practice lawlessness. What's the lawlessness there? They tried to approach God by their works, but they didn't have faith through grace. And so Jesus didn't know him. Do you know why Jesus knows us? Because his Spirit's in us. Amen. We're born again and we belong to him. So superficial religious professions, statements of theology, prayers, scripted prayers, read out loud, all of that stuff is worthless. God is not impressed with our spiritual performances. Verse 21 through 26, James gives three examples as proofs that what he's saying is, you know, we need to be able to understand what he's saying here. There is an interdependence between faith and works. You can't have one without the other and be balanced spiritually. Two of the examples are from Old Testament biblical characters whose lives showed that works saved them because God saw their works and counted it as faith and gave them the gift of righteousness and salvation because their works showed that they had faith. These two examples are father Abraham and Rahab the harlot. Let's take a look at verse 21 through 24. Was our father Abraham, remember talking to Jews, and there's only one, you know, they loved Abraham and they loved Moses, so, you know, he was talking their language. Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Remember, there was no cross. Jesus hadn't died and raised from the dead. There was no way to be saved by grace back then. They were under the law covenant. There was very little grace. Yet, but Old Testament saints did get saved looking forward to the cross in faith. And God saw their actions and their works and counted it as righteousness for them. This is powerful here. James is making a powerful theological point that there is an interdependence between faith and works. One that as New Testament Christians, we don't even like to think about. Why? Because we just rather have all grace with no responsibility. So verse 21-24 shows Abraham as the first example of works leading to a faith that saved. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac proved the depth of his faith in God. You would not sacrifice your only son that you waited till you were over 100 years old to have. That was the promise of God. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be more numerous than the sands of the sea. And Abraham standing there 100 years old with things falling apart and sagging and not working anymore, going, where's the promise? Finally, through Sarah's dead womb, God does a miracle, brings a child. Not an Ishmael, not man's idea. God's way, just the way God said. And he fulfills the promise. Wow, this is great. I'm Father Abraham. I got an heir. I got a son now. God can keep his promise through the son. And God says, oh yeah, about that son, sacrifice him to me. Say what? You're breaking up? You're breaking up. I didn't hear that. Come again. No, nothing. Sacrifice him? Do you realize the faith it took for Abraham to put Isaac on the altar? It was basically saying all my hope in the promise that God gave me, I'm about to extinguish here. That's enormous faith. Why? Because he looked past that, what his mind could conceive there, and go, God said it. God will do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. I thought it was going to be through this son. Maybe he'll bring another. I don't know. But I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to do what he's asked me to do. I'm going to do works that will prove my faith, that will turn into righteousness for me. Now, in the New Testament, it doesn't work this way. Why? Because we have the cross, and we have Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit, and there's one way to come through Jesus now. Don't try and come the Old Testament way in the New Testament. Not smart. Okay, so let's look at example number two from the Old Testament, Rahab. Rahab, the harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a heathen. She took some spies into her house from the Hebrews, the Israelites had sent out spies to spy the land. Rahab, you know, she steps up for them and she saves them and she betrays her own heathen, wicked people and sides with God in the matter. Woo! That's faith right there. I like her. I'm going to look for her in heaven. I want to have a chat with her. Where'd you get that much guts? Where'd you get that much backbone? We could have used some of that in the New Testament church. But she saw the difference between good and evil, and she sided with God. Although she does this thing, and she risks her life to preserve their lives and to preserve the promise of God. And God looks at it, and he says, you know, when the whole city is leveled, and we come and we destroy it, you put a little something in your window, and we'll know it's there, and you'll be spared and everyone in the house. Woo! Powerful. So what did God do? He looks at Rahab. And verse 25 doesn't give us a ton of detail here. I'm filling in the blanks here. In the same way, was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works? What were her works? She hid the guy. She sent him a different way. She threw the other guys off of their trail. She sided with God and against her own people because she wanted to choose righteousness over wickedness. And, you know, God looked at her and he counted it as faith for her and he preserved her life. But better than that, she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The Messiah, she's in the lineage of the Messiah. Jesus Christ came through her line. It's amazing stuff. You know, when we say God's no respecter of persons, like we talked about, we're not kidding. He doesn't care what you were or what you've done or what you've been through. When you come to him and he makes you righteous and you belong to him, the past is erased and you are a full citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So Abraham had great faith. God counted it as righteousness to him. Rahab exercises faith, counted as righteousness for her. We can expect to meet those two people in heaven. Verse 26, James draws his final example. I'm going to close with this tonight. And he draws it from the human condition. He says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So he used two people as an example, how faith and works are interdependent and balance each other. Now he uses an example from the body, the human body, which we should all be able to relate with. Did you bring your bodies with you tonight? Okay, good. Here's the final example. It's from the human condition. The body without the spirit is dead. Faith without works is like a corpse. If you've ever been to a funeral and they have an open casket and you see that person in there, you can know, even a small child can tell right away something's different. Because it's just a shell. The person is not there. And you know what? Religion that's based on works, that's not based on conversion and, you know, being born again, that's just a shell. It's dead. It's a corpse. And faith without works is a good indication that you've not been born again. You haven't been regenerated. So if you have this, you know, works-based philosophy of approaching God, of being justified by God, of being connected to God, then it's death. It's a dead thing. Faith without works is dead. Faith and works are interdependent. They work together. You know, you can't have one without the other. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. It's not pick one. It's learning to balance the two. And the way to do it is not through our efforts, not through our discipline, not through our intellect, but by being connected to the Holy Spirit, but being born again and belonging to Jesus. And good stuff's going to flow naturally out of our lives. Now, we all struggle. Amen. I don't want you to think, well, you know, I got some bad stuff flowing out of me too. If anybody's just sitting out there thinking, sometimes, look, the Holy Spirit's working on us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Amen. But, you know, that bad stuff that's flowing out, well, he's exposing it so that he can work on it, so that we could nail it to the cross. Amen. But the good works, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we get in step with the Holy Spirit, the more surrendered we get to God, those works are just going to pour out of us. And it's effortless at some point. Christian maturity is a beautiful thing. Let's strive to allow the Holy Spirit to have full reign in our hearts so that everywhere we go, good stuff is just coming out and touching everybody and everything around us. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this study. I thank you for James, this powerful doctrine he's given us here in the form of an epistle. God, I pray that everything that was said tonight under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit would stick in our hearts, Lord God, that, Father, even if we don't remember it or we didn't quite understand it, Holy Spirit, tuck it in there and reveal it to us and give us understanding so that we can apply these things, Lord. And, Father, if any of us are stuck in a works mentality or we still have the residue of religion in our lives, Father, remove it by your grace. Expose it and remove it from us, Lord, so that we can walk in the liberty